We're going to go away from our normal text. We've been studying through the book of Acts, started that a couple weeks ago. But I got away this weekend to celebrate my 20th anniversary with my wife, which was cool, and do some fishing with the boys. And so it was a really good time down in Southern Oregon. But having said that, I was planning to teach through Acts today, but as I was going through my personal devos, I came upon this section in Scripture where, and maybe you guys can relate to this, where you're just kind of reading through it and you're just like, holy cow, like this is like exactly where I'm at in my life. Like this is so applicable to where, what's going on. And you can just relate to it. And Paul said that like the things that are written like in the Old Testament, they're there for our learning. We want to pay attention to them. And so I felt like this is like a word from the Lord for our church. It's not only applicable to me, I think it's very applicable to all of us. And so we're going to be in Ezra chapter 3, and I love looking at these old examples in the Bible of kind of like everyday people, like God's people, and what's going on in their lives, because some way or another we should be able to relate to this stuff and kind of learn and glean from it, all right? So just to give you guys a background on what's happening here, at this time in Israel's history, they're going through a season of change, a season of transition, if you will. If you guys were with us as we were going through the book of Jeremiah and the book of Ezekiel, which wasn't that too long ago, those were prophets of God that he sent specifically to warn his people, the nation of Israel, specifically the southern kingdom of Judah, because it had been split into two kingdoms because of their sin, of their unrepentant sin. They had drifted so far away from God, they weren't even seeking him, they weren't listening to them. So he sent these prophets to warn him that, hey guys, there is repercussions coming from your sin, and they're going to be great. And what those repercussions were that they were going to be conquered by this rising power at the time, this nation called Babylon, and they were going to be taken away into exile, or to be captives for 70 years in Babylon, and at which point they would start to get the hint, they would start to see the sin in their lives, and they would repent, and God would be right there waiting for them. That's what he always wants. Repentance is not a bad thing, it's a good thing. It's turning away from our sin and turning to God. And he's right there ready to restore them, and then ultimately to start restoring them to the land. And so in Ezra chapters 1 and 2, what you see is this description of these kind of events, this restoration. Ezra was a prophet that basically led the second of these three waves of people returning back to Israel, the first being led by Zerubbabel, because Babylon basically gets conquered by another world power called Persia. And then their King Cyrus, inspired by God divinely, makes this proclamation, hey, the Jewish people, they can start going back to their land. They can start worshiping their God and rebuilding their temple. And so Ezra chapter 1 and 2 kind of talk about these events. They also give this head count of how there were actually a limited number of Jewish people that actually came back to the promised land, because you have to understand that they were in Babylon for 70 years. Babylon wasn't too bad of a place. It was very prosperous. And what they would do with their captives, they wouldn't treat them so much harshly as much as they would want them to become a productive members of society. So they would kind of give them houses, and they could start like using their trades to contribute. And so basically these people had been here for 70 years. They'd gotten really comfortable. And there was a lot of insecurity or uncertainty in going back to Israel, because when they had left it, it was decimated, it was destroyed, and had been sitting there, so they didn't really know what to expect. So there's only a small contingent of people that come back at first. And as I was going through this, you know, like I was saying earlier, it just seemed really applicable to the season we're in as God's church, because in very much the same way, we've been held captive, if you will, and exiled for like a couple months with this whole coronavirus thing. I get it for our safety and stuff, but like that's how we were. And now, in a sense, like we've been freed, we've been allowed to gather again. But much like the nation of Israel, we still have that choice to come back to seeking the Lord, if you will. And honestly, for them, it was this kind of, revealing of where their hearts were, because again, some of them just chose to stay back in that place of comfort, that place of security, and not listen to what God was telling them to do. And very much in the same way now, we have a place, it's very easy to get comfortable at home, and you know, that's our place of security, if you will, and kind of get used to that season. And now that God's kind of calling us back, and we're not supposed to forsake the gathering of the saints, and he's opened up the doors for us to gather again and be his church, like kind of in a more social setting, like we have to make that choice to do that. And so what I like about this chapter is we're going to see some things. I'm going to list five things specifically that I see that are characteristics of his people and what they did that allowed him to move them forward in the great work he wanted to do through them. And we're going to focus on those five things, kind of how they're applicable to us right now, all right? So let me pray one more time, and then I'll start reading through them and try to get through this whole chapter. We'll see how that goes. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, again, Lord, we're thankful for your word. We know it's all good for us. It's all necessary to teach us what we need to know to live through this life and be blessed, be happy, have peace, have joy. These things that you intend for us, Lord, that we have through you. You've told us in here everything we need to know to do that. And we don't ever have to doubt this. This is the one thing, you know, in a world where there's a whole lot of uncertainty in knowing what is truth out there nowadays, this is the one thing we can always go back to, and we never have to doubt it. You've preserved your word for your people so that we have this blueprint, if you will, to go off of and know how to live for you and to know how you feel towards us and the great plans you have. And so we always want to come back to this, Lord, so that our foundation, if you will, of everything that we're doing in this life, everything we're listening and believing is based on this, Lord. So with that, we expect you to speak to us through it. We know that no matter how many times we go through this, that, you know, like I was just saying, depending on what's going on in our lives, you have application. You have specific things to speak to us so that we know how to handle the current season of life we're in. So, Lord, we want you to speak that specific word to us today that's applicable for each person here. And we all are in different spots, so we all need to hear a specific word from you. And we know you want to do that. So, Lord, may we not be distracted. May our ears be open and our hearts, in a sense, be good soil, not hard, but ready to receive the seeds you want to plant so they can grow and produce fruit in our lives, Lord. Have your way in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, Everett. Man, you're blessing me. All right. So don't be embarrassed, parents. You're laughing. All right. So starts there in chapter 1. When the seventh month came and the children of Israel were in the towns, they've come back to Jerusalem, says the people gathered as one man to Jerusalem. Or the idea is that they gathered in unity. Now, again, like I said, there's five characteristics here of God's people that we see here in this chapter that I believe show us why they were successful or why God was able to do the work, the continued work that he wanted to do as they moved forward in their relationship with him and living for him. And this is the first thing I want you to note if you're a note taker, that there was unity amongst these believers. Now, again, these guys, they were going into a situation that had a lot of uncertainty from a worldly perspective. It didn't make a lot of sense. It had a lot of potential to turn out badly. You know, I think I mentioned this before. Jerusalem had been left in ruins, conquered by Babylon when they were taken away. So it would have been no small task to have to rebuild what was left. I mean, to rebuild the temple, to rebuild the city walls, to just rebuild the city. You know, the land was just decimated. So they had limited resources. They had a limited amount of people going back. So, you know, there wasn't a lot of worldly reason to believe that they'd be successful. And then on top of that, they were left open and vulnerable to the enemy's attacks, to the surrounding countries around them and going back. And whoever had moved in while they'd gone out, like they had no protection with the city walls being down and stuff like that. So there was a lot of uncertainty. And if it was even a safe thing to kind of go out, if you will, back to the place, their home nation. Not to mention that change itself is harder, right? How many of you guys in here actually like change in your life? I'm somebody, oh, really, you like change. Okay. Well, I'm not like that. Honestly, I'm a person that's kind of very, I like things in order, and I like to have a plan in place. I like to kind of have a schedule. If you looked at my phone, I'm like, my schedule's planned for like a year. Like, I mean, and here's the thing, what I've learned is that even though I'm like that, God wants to mess up that whole entire schedule. And it's not just to make me mad or make me upset, but it's because he wants me to be reliant on him. It's not good to, in a sense, be stagnant or just kind of have things always the same. He changes things up so that basically I just have to trust. I have to show faith, all right? And so there's change going on, which, again, they're leaving this pretty prosperous place, a place they'd been for 70 years, probably gotten situated and settled, and they're going into an uncertain situation, not knowing what to expect. So that's uncomfortable. But what you see here is that they're unified in the Lord's work, all right? There's no complaining about how things were. There's no, like, basically murmuring about how things aren't. No disagreeing or arguing, like I'm just going to go over here and do my thing. No. It, like, says that they're all one. They're unified in basically, like, we're just going to do what the Lord's told us to do. He's opened us the door for to come back. This is our land, our promised land that he's given us. So we're just going to go, and we're going to be all about the Lord's business together. And that is such an important thing for us to remember that, you know, like, unity is something the Bible teaches, like, front to back, okay, for God's people, all right? Yes, out in that world, there is anything but unity, okay? Because for us, we have one unifying factor that's bigger than any difference we might have, okay? And what is that? It's Jesus, right? And it's his word. This is the thing that brings total unity, and this is why from this pulpit, this is all we preach. Because anyone can come in here, no matter what race, no matter what opinion you have, what political party, and we can find unity in this and in the person of Jesus. See, that's one of the biggest lies out in that world right now, is that somehow, if you have a difference of opinion, you can't be in unity with somebody else. That's what the enemy teaches, and that's why you see such division, because basically he says, well, if you don't believe the same thing as me, then you're against me. And it's like, that's not what Jesus teaches, all right? Like, we're diverse people. We have different opinions. We have different way we do things, if you will. And that's okay. That's part of the diversity of him making us. We're all fearfully and wonderfully made. And we can have those differences of opinions as long as they're not like, you know, like something that we disagree on in God's word. This is truth. We know that. But having said that, we can have that and still love each other and not be offended by each other and be unified. And it breaks my heart to see that, like, in these times where, you know, there's a lot of differencing opinions on things like coronavirus or, you know, the best way to handle, like, racism in the world, you know, all these other, like, side issues going on, that we let that division creep into the church, you know, basically because, you know, again, we're focused on our opinion and what we think's so important, and we let that become bigger than Jesus. And then we let that kind of come out, and when the focus is on those things instead of on Jesus, then, like, you know, basically that's what creates that avenue for division. And what you see is you see Christians come against each other, you see pastors come against each other, and that's, I don't think we even realize the damage that's doing, because the enemy has a field day with that. Because what it does is it makes us look no different than the rest of the world. I mean, the beautiful thing is anyone can come in here, and they should be able to see that in God's kingdom, with Jesus at the center of it, as we're all one family, with him as the head, that we all get along. We all love each other. And that's not what happens out there. And when they see that, that's attractive, because it's not normal. And you better believe that's absolutely what God is wanting to use in this time where division is getting more fierce and this world's becoming more disunified. He wants his church to be that shining beacon in the middle of all that, and people to see that, what is this Jesus thing? Why do you guys get along? Why is there no, like, you know, like, special treatment of people in there? Why is it that you guys have different opinions and you're from different political parties, yet you all are friends and you're hanging out? And why is that? Because we love each other unconditionally. That's how God loves us. I can't do it in my own power, actually. It's because the Holy Spirit's in me, and he's taught me how to love like God. There's this thing called grace. It's not based on whether someone deserves my favor or not. I just show it to them because that's what God's done to me. That's attractive. So we want to be like these guys. We want to move forward in unity and not get caught up on the side things. Doesn't mean, like, again, you can have your own opinions. That's fine. But that opinion does not trump the fact that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And that will speak bigger volumes than anyone else. Amen? Amen. So we want to be unified, all right? That's the first thing, okay? And it goes on to say, the second thing I want you to say is that, or that I want to point out is that they're unified not just on anything, they're unified on God. Like, God is their focus in everything they're doing, right? So that's the second thing. First thing is they had unity. Second thing is they move forward with a single focus, and that's on God. And it starts in verse 2. It says, "Then arose Jeshua, the son of Josadak, with his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, with his kinsmen, and they built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it. As it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God, there set the altar in its place, for fear was on them because of the peoples of the lands. And they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening." Okay, so the first thing they do when they get back to the land is, it says here in verse 2, is they rebuild the altar at the temple. Which is, what would happen at the altar? Do any of you guys know? Worship, right? That's basically where they bring sacrifices as an act of worship to the Lord, is an act of repentance to make sure they were reconciled, they were close to the Lord, their sin was paid for. So they first thing they do is they build this place of worship. And notice in verse 3, it's because of the fear of their enemies around them that drove them to do this, or basically this uncertainty of what could happen to them by these surrounding nations. Again, they're vulnerable in this city without walls. So like this uncertainty led them to be fearful, and they knew that they needed to go to the God that could help them, that was in charge of ultimately protecting and defending them. So they build this altar. They build this place of worship. And it says in verse 3, they offered burnt offerings both morning and evening. So the idea is that all day long, they're focusing on God. They're worshiping God. They're keeping their eyes on God above all else. And here's the thing, guys. That's the same for us, okay? Again, I was just talking about unity, but it's not unity in just, you know, like, again, having the same political views or agreeing that, you know, like some of these requirements we have to do are stupid or they're not stupid. It's not that. It's unity in God, in Jesus. That's our focus above everything else. That's always been the focus of everything, hopefully, we're doing in this church as a leadership since I've been here. Because here's the reality. It doesn't matter. Anything else doesn't matter. There's only one main attraction, and that is Jesus. That's what everyone needs. That's what we need. That's what anyone else needs. And so if he's not the focus of everything we're doing, we're basically giving people the stuff that the world already gives them that's just going to lead to disappointment. He's the answer. And I mean, even when you're out in that world and you're basically trying to give people the answer, it always has to be, the focus of what you're giving always has to be Jesus. Because he's the foundation of whatever you're saying, or he needs to be. Because if you're just trying to give people like the answer to their problem without giving him, they're not going to be able to, it's not going to be able to be fixed. Jesus is where everything starts and finishes, okay? And he always has to be the focus. He was the focus of these people here. And the thing is that when he is the focus, even though things might look different, just like for these guys, things look different. They came back when they had left before it was all destroyed. They had this grand temple. They had this very prosperous city. They had all these people. All that was gone. And look at, we come back here. We've got rows taped off. And it's not like last week, I think we had half of what we normally have here. I mean, things are different. But here's the thing. If the focus is the same, and that focus is Jesus, all that other stuff, just icing on the cake. It doesn't matter. Unless there's somebody that really likes icing. But having said that, that's not, none of those things, they're all side issues. Focus is Jesus. That's why we're gathering here at all, to just come together and be in his presence and hear from him and meet with him. And so when he is the focus of everything going on, those other things, they're not such a big distraction unless we let him be. It's okay when things are different as long as he's the focus. And again, even though things were different for them, because he was the focus, it allowed them to move forward into this new work that he wanted to do in and through them. So we need to make sure, again. And you know what? Here's the thing. In God's grace, even in this time of like everything going on over the last couple of months, he loved you so much, he took away a lot of the distractions in your life. He took away a lot of the distractions in my life so that he could make sure that he was the focus above anything else. And we need to be careful that as some of those things start coming back, you know, if he was trying to teach us something like, you know what, this was an unhealthy level. You were focusing too much on this and it was overtaking me. That you don't let that thing go back to that place of being an unhealthy level or being an idol in your life. See, we can look at it and go like, man, all this stuff was taken away from us. You know, that wasn't fair. But here's the thing. God's grace is always in your life, no matter even in the things that might be unfair. So even in that, he was doing us a favor and just making it real simple for his children. Just like sometimes with my kids, when they're naughty or there's something that's becoming a distraction in their life, a lot of the times it's their gaming systems. Can I get an amen, Samuel? Where is he? Is he back there? I don't know if you guys have noticed that. Sometimes with my kids with video games, it's like they just get really like, I don't know, they just don't act normal. And it's like, that's it, man. I'm taking that away. It's like, you just need a timeout. Not that I don't want to be around you, but you need a timeout from that thing, all right? And just come to your senses. So sometimes, like, God does it. He just takes it away so that he makes sure that there's only one thing to focus on, and that's him. And so coming out of the season, we want to make sure that that's the only thing we're focusing on above everything else, that he is the focus, all right? Just like with these guys, okay? All right. So going on, verse 4, it says, and they kept the feast of booths as it is written and offered the daily burnt offerings by number according to the rule as each day required. And after that, the regular burnt offerings, the offerings at the new moon and at all the appointed feasts of the Lord and the offerings of everyone who made a free will offerings to the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord. But the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. So, third thing, let's see. First thing was unity. Second thing was focusing on the Lord, unity and focusing on the Lord. Third thing is here, I want you to note, is that they were intentional about remembering God's past faithfulness. So, if you guys are familiar with any of these feasts, what was the point of all these feasts that God did? He established that they were supposed to keep every year. Memorials, right? They were meant to help them remember God's faithfulness in the past, like great things God had done in their lives, because he knew that they had a tendency to forget that stuff. I mean, isn't that us too, right? I mean, like, you might have been a Christian for 20 years and you're sitting here, so that means God's been faithful these whole 20 years, and something happens in your life that you're uncertain about, like it's not what you would want to happen, and all of a sudden you forget about those last 20 years and you're freaking out at that thing going on in your life, right? That's how I react usually. And so he's like, okay, you guys need to do these feasts because you need to constantly be remembering, like, my goodness in your life, my faithfulness. It's the same, one of the reasons why we worship, right? Because we're proclaiming these truths about God's goodness, about his faithfulness, because we need to be reminded of that stuff. All right. And so it says here that these guys are doing all of those things. As soon as they come back, they're making sure they're keeping all these feasts. They're remembering, they're constantly reminding themselves of God's faithfulness in their lives for their own good, so that, you know, in a sense, in all this adversity and all these what ifs, they remember that, well, God's always been faithful, so he's going to take care of us. He's going to be faithful now. And I want you to notice in verse 6 that they made it a priority to worship the Lord first before doing any work for him. Or it says that the foundation of the temple hadn't been laid yet. So even before doing any work for God, they wanted to be sure to instill a heart of worship as their focus. And that's key, because anything you do for God is going to come out of what he's done for you. And that's the whole point of worship, praising him for all the things he's done for you. Okay. And you've heard me say this before, but we always want to be like Mary's instead of Martha's. I have that tendency to be a Martha. Nobody has to tell me to do anything. I just like to be busy and serve. But as we see in that example in the Gospels, where Mary's sitting at his feet and Martha's busy serving, and she's like, Lord, aren't you going to do something about my sister? She's not helping. And he's like, she's chosen the better thing. And so that's what you see them do right here. And it's another reason why we haven't been really quick in coming back to worshiping, like coming back to gathering together. Like, we're kind of haven't put people back in the positions that they were serving in, because we want to kind of see everyone who comes back and give everyone a chance to just get in that right mind of like, all right, we're ready. We're here for the Lord. We're here to worship him. And out of that worship will come that heart of like, all right, what does he want me to do? I'm ready to be used by him. I want him to do that work in me. I want him to do that work through me. But that's always the priority, and it's the priority of these guys. But in reading this, like, it just reminded me again, hasn't the Lord always been faithful to us in our lives? Yes. The answer should be yes. If you're sitting here, doesn't mean everything always works out the way you want. I mean, I know that, like, if I asked my kids, it's like, have I always been faithful to you? Like, sometimes they would say no, because I don't let them eat candy all day, or I don't give them every single gaming system they want. Or, you know, like the latest thing, my son wants like a $10,000 gaming. And I'm like, no, you're not getting that, okay? But, I mean, the thing is, God knows better, just like I know better for them than they do, because they just don't, they haven't lived life, they haven't experienced everything yet. God knows better to an even perfect degree, because he knows everything than us, all right? But having said that, he's always been faithful to take care of us, to keep his promises. And because of that, like that past faithfulness, it demands this present faith. Really, it does, if you think about it. But if you're not intentional, like these guys, about remembering that past faithfulness, all those things he's done for you up to this point, you can forget about it. And you can start to freak out when you see the craziness happening around you. Guys, this shouldn't surprise us. Like you hear a lot, like, I can't believe this is happening in this world. And I get it. I mean, some of the stuff that's happening, it's like, I can't believe it, but does it surprise us? It's going to get worse. It's going to keep getting worse and worse and worse until Jesus comes back and sets things straight. All right? Our job is not to fix the world. It's to give people Jesus so he can fix people. And that they can be brought into our family. And they can be part of this great work for everyone to see of him. He's died. He's paid the price for our sins on that cross. So anyone can know him. Anyone can have a relationship with God. They can be forgiven and brought into his family for all eternity. That is the gospel. That is the message we're here to proclaim. But we're not here to fix the earth. Only Jesus can do that. And we got to be careful even in the rhetoric that we're sending out there, because I think sometimes like it comes across as like, here is the answer. You just need to do this. Well, if that answer is not Jesus, it's again, you're just giving people wishful thinking that isn't going to help. I can't change someone's heart. Only Jesus can. And that's the foundation that needs to be fixed over anything else. It's not wrong to, like, you know, have an opinion on things and voice that opinion. As long as, again, it's if your focus is on God, you're always going to be, whatever you're going to be saying is from a right perspective, from God's perspective, from his word. And that's okay. But Jesus is at the foundation of that, whatever it is we're saying. Amen? All right? But again, these guys, they're faithful about remembering his past faithfulness. All right? And that's giving them this present faith in what's going on, that, man, God's going to come through. He's going to keep doing this work that he started in us. Like, it's giving them that, what they need, if you will, to move forward, despite all of the adversity, despite all of the uncertainty, okay? And it's important for us to follow that same example. Make sure we're intentionally remembering God's past faithfulness in our lives. Because no matter how crazy things might seem, it is what is going to encourage us and give us that faith to keep persevering and keep going. Amen? All right. And it says in verse 7, so they gave money to the masons and the carpenters and food, drink, and oil to the Sidonians and the Tyrians to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the sea to Joppa, according to the grant that they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. All right, so here's the fourth thing I want you to notice. Is they're using what money they have? Is they're using what skilled people they have? Basically, everything that they have, they're moving forward in the work of the Lord with who they had and what they had, okay? You don't see them focused on lack of numbers. You don't see them basically, you know, like dwelling on who didn't come with them from Babylon, or basically what limited resources they had, but rather they're just focused on being faithful and obedient with who's there with them and what they have to use. And in a lot of ways, that probably led to a lot of them kind of being stretched into doing these new things for God that they had no prior experience with, and getting to see him do this amazing work through them, all right? But that is a good word for us too, because it can be so easy to focus again on how things used to be. All right, we can look at this sanctuary and go like, man, this place was filled before this whole thing happened. And believe me, last week there was a point where I was like just kind of feeling sorry, like, oh, Lord, what's going on? And I have to snap myself out of that, because I have to remind myself, no, you know, I was taught by my pastor, who was taught by his pastor, you don't focus on who's not there. You focus on who's there. Because that's basically the only requirement to be using by God is willingness and availability. If you're there and you're willing, he wants to use you. It's not on, based on your skill or anything. As we've been looking at in Acts, he will give you as much of his Holy Spirit to do miraculous stuff as you're willing to take. If you're submitted and surrendered to him, it's not to do your will, it's to do his. But he's not going to withhold that. He's got a limited amount of people to work with in this world. And if you're one of them, man, he is looking to use you. You don't have to wonder. But these guys weren't focused on who wasn't there. And here's the cool thing. As they proceeded forward, more and more people came back because they saw what God was doing. But we got to be careful not to fall in that same trap and like be caught up in what things look like or what family members or what friends aren't coming to church anymore. Or like, oh, how are we going to move forward in the work of the Lord with just this many people? God's in control of all that. We just need to be focused on the Lord in unity, remembering how good he's been in the past, because he'll be keep being good with who we have and what we have moving forward. And you better believe God will be faithful to use you if you're willing to be a part of it. Amen? All right. Verse 8 says, now in the second year after their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem in the second month, Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Jeshua the son of Jozadak made a beginning, together with the rest of their kinsmen, the priests and the Levites and all who had come to Jerusalem from the captivity. They appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to supervise the work of the house of the Lord. And Jeshua with his sons and his brothers and Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together supervised the workmen in the house of God, along with the sons of Henadad and the Levites, their sons and brothers. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites and the sons of Asaph with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the directions of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. So here's the fifth thing I want you guys to note, all right? They praised the Lord for the work he was doing. Now here's the thing, man. This was a small amount of work, all right? They came back. The whole city's decimated. There's walls to be rebuilt for safety. There's a whole temple. All they get is the altar set up. And they just laid the foundation, the very beginning of the work. And what does it say? It says in response, responsively, they praise God. They're like, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for doing this. Man, you're so good. You've allowed us to build the foundation. Just a simple task at the beginning of a big work that in their minds would seem really impossible to complete. And they're praising God just for what is being done, not what not is being done. And that right there, again, is a good reminder for us, a good thing for us to glean from. Is because, again, like we can be so caught up in what was going on in the past that we're not focusing on what God wants to do in the present. And it can become a distraction. And it can limit us to what God can do through us because our focus is in the wrong spot. Whereas he wants to do a work here and now, we're caught up in what's not happening or what used to happen instead of just like seeing God and what he's doing right now and praising him for it. Man, there is so much going on in God's church right now. And unless your focus is somewhere else, you should be seeing it. For the last couple of months, I've seen his word go out all over the world to all ends of the earth. Because what happens is adversity is people start questioning, like, what's going on? Is there a God? There's got to be something more than this. They start looking at, like, that natural tendency, like, it's built in all of us to have a relationship with God, even if we want to deny he's real. As soon as things start, junk starts hitting the fan, I mean, we look up. So people have been tuning in from all over the world. I mean, just on my feeds, and I know that they're watching other feeds. We had people like show up last week, like five or six I'd never seen before. Brand new people. People reaching out. They're like, man, I've been watching the feed online. I'm going to start coming to church. So God is working, all right, through that. I see revival in people. I see people, again, that like have been going to church for years, and God stripped everything away, or they see that. Like I was talking about earlier, he stripped everything away so that they could see that things were out of order in their lives. And they see it as such a blessing because they're just like, man, I just have had this time to like renew my relationship with God and get him in the spot he should be because I had nothing else distracting me. And it's so good. I'm hearing him speak to me through his word. I've never I've always just kind of relied on what people were telling me. And now he's speaking to me and it's like, I don't want to ever leave this place. You know, I've seen people hunger for fellowship. I mean, often you don't realize how much you love something until it's gone, right? You've heard that saying before. And so, like, them being told they couldn't meet and going a couple months without, like, hanging out with other believers, it made them understand to an even greater degree. When God says in Hebrews, like, don't forsake the gathering of the saints, there's a reason for it. Because we're not supposed to live life alone. We need each other to bear each other's burdens, to pray for one another, to encourage one another. And they're just like, I can't wait to get back together. Not just on Sundays, but, like, I want to hang out with my brothers and sisters all week long. These are all things God's been trying to teach us, things he's working, evidence of him working. And I know that's what he wants revival to come from in his church, out of that renewed relationship, out of these things he's teaching us. Amen. It goes on in verse 12 and it says, but many of the priests and Levites and heads of fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid. Though many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping. For the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard far away. So I want you to note here, and this isn't necessarily something to follow, but it's a warning here in these last couple verses, how focusing on the past, or how things aren't the way that you would like, or trying to, these people, they're focusing on what the foundation or what the temple used to look like, and it's distracting them from God. It's distracting them from the work that he's doing now, and it's leading to even distracting from the people that basically, it says that you could, like, the weeping was so loud, people couldn't distinguish between those people that were praising God for the work he was doing and those that were weeping. Like, it was acting as a distraction to the people around them. Because they were there, here they were, and in a sense they were murmuring and they were complaining and they were like, man, it's not like it used to be. And it's like, it was so grand. Again, their focus isn't on the Lord. It's not on what he's doing now. And it was becoming a distraction to the people around him. And it's a good warning for us, again, that if our focus is not on the here and now, on who's here and what the work is that the Lord wants to be doing right now, we can miss out on the whole thing. Not because God isn't wanting to use you and wanting to show you, but because simply your focus is somewhere where it shouldn't be. He makes it so simple, and yet I can complicate it so much. But those five things that we see here, those five things, unity, keeping one focus on God, remembering his past faithfulness, moving forward with who and what he's given us, just focusing on the here and now, if you will, that's what will allow us to move forward in the great work he wants to continue to do in and through you. Amen. God had a response to these people that kind of were distracted by what things used to be like in Haggai chapter 2. And actually that attitude, what it led to was for a time the people, in a sense, getting their focus off of God and going back to, instead of giving up on building the temple and rebuilding their own homes and making them really nice and in a sense neglecting God again right off the bat, and he had to rebuke them for it. But here's his exhortation through the prophet Haggai to these people that are kind of focused on the past. He says in Haggai 2, 1 through 9, on the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people that had come back to the land. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? Basically, these people that are focused on it. How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong. Zerubbabel declares the Lord, be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you. Or basically says, keep going. Keep focused on the task at hand, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. And my spirit remains among you. So don't fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. So to summarize that, what he's basically saying is, guys, I know that it can, in a sense, be a little discouraging looking at what things were and what they are now. But here, I want you guys just to get your focus back where it needs to be. Get it on me, because I'm still with you. My spirit's still with you. I'm not leaving. I'm not forsaking you, despite, like, it might seem like this is like a day of small things. I'm with you. And here's what's going to happen out of this work that seemingly seems small right now. The glory in the temple that you're going to build is going to be even greater than the glory ever was before. Now, ultimately, he was prophetically speaking about Jesus Christ coming, because when Jesus Christ came to the temple, his presence is what made the glory of it greater than anything else. And here's my question for you. Is Jesus' presence still in his temple today? Is it in this church? Is it spirit inside of you? Yes. And so do we have any reason not to believe the same thing that he's saying here, and that the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house? Isn't that God's MO? He does bigger and better things than we could ever imagine. And as we've been looking at in Revelation, the time's short, guys. I mean, I really believe that more than ever. I'm not trying to predict the second coming of the Lord or the rapture of his church, but it could happen like now. That last trump could blow, and he could come in the clouds and snatch us up. And I see how rapidly things are going down in the world, and I'm just like, all right, Lord, I'm ready. But having said that, we're still here. You know, that was one of the things, in as all this was going down, there was a lot of potential for a lot of bad things to happen. Like, from a worldly perspective, it's like, well, we're not allowed to go to church. You know, nobody's going to tithe, and we're not going to be able to pay the bills. And like, what's going to happen? You know, is anyone going to come back at the end of this? And you know what? God's been faithful the whole time. And during that time, there was also the promises of his word in my mind that were like, well, you know what? Here's the thing. When he's done with his church, he's going to come get us. And so as long as we're here, he's going to take care of us, because there's work to do. But we need to be about that work. We need to be all about the Lord's business in these last days. We need to be like these guys. We need to be unified. We need to be focused on God. We need to be not caught up on who's not here or whatever, but just focused on who's here and what he's given us. We need to be remembering his past faithfulness, knowing he's got work to do now, and knowing that there are bigger and better things he wants to do. We don't want to be caught up to be with the Lord and be in a place of like, oh man, it was sooner than I thought. You caught me off guard. I wish I would have lived my life more fully for you. I wish I would have been all in. I wish I wouldn't have been distracted. I think that's one of the reasons why he's kind of taken everything away, to make it really simple on us, his precious children, and go like, guys, this is the task at hand. I need to be the center of everything that's going on in your life. In these last days, I want to do a great harvest, and I want to use you to be a part of it. In the community I put you in Clatsop County, there are people that need to be saved, lots of them. And so through your work, through your school you go to, through your neighborhood, whatever it is, your family, I want to fill you with my Holy Spirit, just like we see in the book of Acts. And I want you to go out and be that salt and light so that everyone can have the same hope you do. Amen. But it's up to you whether you're going to listen to that. You know, I've heard pastors say before, you know, when in Revelation where it says we're going to get there and he's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. And this is just presumption. Don't take this as scripture. But I think it's interesting because, you know, people would say, well, why are we crying when we come to Jesus? And I've heard pastors say before, maybe it's because we get there and we realize that we've wasted a lot of our life. And he's not going to be mad at us. He's going to be there to wipe away the tears. But it's going to be like this moment of regret, like, oh, my gosh, I wish I would have lived it. So, like, I could be like Paul at the end of his life. He's like, hey, I fought the fight. I ran the race. Man, like, he was ready to go. He's like, there is a crown of righteousness. Like we saw last week in Revelation with the elders just casting their crowns. There is a crown of righteousness waiting for me. I'm ready for it. See, when your focus is just cross-eyed, if you will, like it's on the Lord, you'll be ready. Whenever the Lord comes, you'll be ready. And I pray that that's our church. We're ready. We're all about his business right now. Amen. I'm going to have Amen. I'm going to have Issa come back up here, lead us in one last song. And guys, just praise the Lord with everything you got, man. And respond right now, however, maybe he's speaking to you on something specific. And I'm going to go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you so much, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the examples we have. Lord, I pray for us as a church body. I pray for your church throughout the world that we're very much like your people here, Lord, and that we're unified in you, that our focus is only on you above all else, that all of your past faithfulness leads to a present faith in our lives as we remember it and we praise you for it, that we're not focusing on how things aren't the way we want or how they're not were or who's not here. We're just focused on you and what you want, Lord. The task at hand. And we're moving forward in these things as you fill us with your Spirit, as you pour it out on your church in these last days, and you empower us to be your witnesses, just like you said in Acts, like you would, to a world that so desperately needs you, Lord. Help us. We admit we can't do it apart from you. In Jesus' name, amen.